Amen. We give the Lord praise. I want to call your attention to, first of all, let me say again, for anyone who may have just arrived, a happy Father's Day, if that is an appropriate salutation. I want to say just good day to everyone else and thank the Lord that you have come to worship Him with us. Amen. The book of Deuteronomy, we want to call your attention to chapter 18 for Straight Gate Ministries, June 19, 2005, for the message titled Confidence by the Spirit of Prophecy. And we're going to take a look at the Old Covenant, first of all, the book of Deuteronomy. And, of course, this is going to be uploaded to teachingbible.org for perusal by those in the world who have access to the internet. Deuteronomy 18, verse number 10 from the NASB translation. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls upon the dead, who calls up the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For the nations, those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you ask of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among your countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth. And he shall speak to them all that I command him, and it shall come about that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. That you have heard Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 to 19. May God bless the reading of his holy word. And now for our New Testament scripture reading. This is from the epistle of 1 Peter, chapter number 1, verses 1 to 12. From the New American Standard Translation. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believing in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time, the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. We've read 1 Peter chapter number 1, verses 1 through 12. May God bless the reading and the doing of his holy word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we bless you and we praise you. We thank you for your word and we thank you for your spirit. And Father, we pray you give us ears to hear and a heart to understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Those of you who have been with us for the past several installments, you know we have arrived at installment number 6 here today on Father's Day of 2005 in the marvelous epistle that we call 1 Peter. And, of course, we've had a number of other previous topics that are still available for you to hear. If you like them in some physical form, you may request any of those. And otherwise, if you have access to the Internet, the previous 5 messages are available online and can be downloaded anytime you have opportunity or listen to streaming audio online if you desire to do it in that fashion. And we recommend that you do that because I think you get the more we go along with these lessons, the more information you get and the better understanding you have of what the epistle is about. And we're taking time to go through it because we like to relish the things that God says in his word. And they are a blessing to us. They teach us. They minister to us. They develop us. And they cause us to grow in Christ when we have a full and rich understanding of what the scriptures teach. And as you know, I've been mentioning the past several lessons that the word has 2 fundamental purposes. Number one is to get people saved. The message is being given so that we can have wisdom unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, and also it teaches us how to be saved. Because we have to learn the process of sanctification, even though it's done at one moment in time when you trust in Jesus Christ, God removes you from Satan's kingdom and places you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. He does that, but he does that in order that he might minister to us and teach us how to be holy. And because that's something we don't know. It's a foreign thing to human nature to be holy. When we come here, we're not holy. We have to learn holiness. We have to be taught and instructed in what holiness is. And so that's why we have an ongoing work in the Word of God, which the Word of God does that, and the Spirit of God does that. It teaches us what things we need to do to satisfy God and to please God as we walk as saved individuals. We have to be saved first in order to receive the knowledge of salvation and how we should live after that. But we can come in and be at relaxed. That's why Jesus put it this way in Matthew 11:28. He said, come unto me, first of all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We are able to rest in Jesus Christ and be secured in the fact that we are saved. And so we've been looking at a number of things in this epistle, just for a brief word of review. We rest in Christ and we don't have to worry about what will we do on Judgment Day. That's one thing you and I do not have to worry about. If we have put our faith completely in Jesus Christ and are dependent upon his sacrifice, his death and burial and resurrection for the remission of all of our sins alone, if we're trusting in him, he has done an effective job and has been preached in all the world. If we have accepted that, then we can rest in the Lord. And now we are vessels of mercy that are able to receive truth from God so that we can grow and learn righteousness. And that's what we do. That's why we need to come to church and study the word. And not only at church, but also in your own private life. The more we can consume of God's word, the more progressive this activity will be as far as learning what holiness is and righteousness. And so I always admonish and encourage the people who have accepted Christ and have laid hold of the salvation which is available through him alone, that you would reach out even more and study the word and pray and fellowship and network with the saints. And that's how we develop within the body of Christ. And so we've looked at some previous topics to bring us to this sixth installment. The first one we called Earth Aliens. We talked about the foreign nature that you acquire when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. And that means that you are different than you were before. That's the whole idea of being born again to a new and living hope. You become a new creature. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that's in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And so we have a new life. You and I have been called to walk in newness of life, to use the phrase that the Apostle Paul uses in the book of Romans chapter 5. So we are new creatures, new creations in Jesus Christ if we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. So we say we're aliens, we're foreigners, because we're walking to the beat of a different drummer, if you will, than the rest of the world. And that's why you have such verses as Romans 12 that tell you, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So God is constantly calling us to a higher life, and we learn that as we study in the Word. But you and I are alien compared to the people who are here who have no knowledge of Christ and his resurrection, who are not trusting in Christ and his resurrection. So we become alien to the rest of the culture, but yet it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 that we are ambassadors for Christ. Since our citizenship is in heaven, it tells us in the book of Philippians that we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven because we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. But we are left here as ambassadors to reach out to the rest of the world in the sharing of this good news, because it's not God's desire that any would perish. And so you and I are alien visitors, we would say, here because our citizenship is truly in heaven with Jesus Christ our Lord, and it was purchased by him completely, and our faith in him causes us to have that status, as we mentioned briefly with the topic Earth Aliens. Now, we are learning to live life as a work of God, so therefore God is working on us. We talked about that in the second lesson. God has began a good work, as he in Philippians 1:6 we would use for this message, that he which has began a good work in you will continue to perform it even until the day of Jesus Christ. So we have to learn how to live life as a work of God. Understand that God is working on us. As we said, he is not done with us yet. And then, therefore, the effects of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Peter said, are the things that empower our learning and our growth in Jesus Christ. And we talked about that in the third installment. That continues to affect us throughout our lives. One of the most fearful things in this world is to be concerned or worried about the probability and the possibility of death. And so we don't have to worry about that. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we know that just as he lives, we shall live also with him. And those who have died in Christ are secure in Christ. And we don't have to have that fear. Like Paul told the Thessalonians, we don't have to grieve as those who have no hope, because we do have a hope, because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And so we don't even have to face death with a grim outlook on what will that be like, because of the resurrection of Christ. And so the resurrection is a very, very central doctrine. It should give us a lot of comfort, and it continues to work on us even throughout our lives as we continue to sojourn here on earth. So it says in Hebrews chapter 2 that God sent Jesus Christ to destroy the works of the devil, so that those who were under the fear of death don't have to be any longer. That's a paraphrase of Hebrews 2:9-14. And so we don't have to worry about that. All the most critical things in life, Jesus has already dealt with them, so that we can have a comfort and a peace and pursue a relationship with him and export the gospel that he has given us and that he's trusted us with. Paul said we have this treasure in earthen vessels, he says in 2 Corinthians, that you and I have the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. In other words, the jars of clay, one translation says, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And so we go about sharing the good news with those who don't know the Lord and don't understand his gift and the purpose of the coming of his son. And so we do that looking forward to the hope of the inheritance that God has laid up for us. We talked about that in the following installment, which was called Heirs of Salvation. We're looking forward to what God will do in our lives, how he will bless us in the future. God has future blessings for us, and we begin to live our lives here and now based on that future promise that God has made. And so we don't have such a great investment. We said here, we don't lay up treasures for ourselves here on earth. We learn to entrust the things that we have to God and let them be in his hands in order that he might use us for a greater treasure that he has for us later. As we looked at there in reading the Matthew 5 passage, it says the meek will inherit the earth. You and I will be recipients of all things at some point. Those who trust in God have a greater treasure laid up for them. And not only that, but God allows us to enjoy things even in this life. But we are the heirs of salvation, and we live life with these things in mind. Now, we said last week, just to catch us up to speed where we are here today, that we have to learn the art of patience. We have to learn to wait upon the Lord because God is doing these things in his own time. And so I'm trying to give continuity to all the things that we have talked about up to this point. This is kind of a summary or a review, brief review of all the previous lessons. You and I individually have to learn to be patient, to wait upon the Lord. You know why? Because we're all different. We said that the scriptures show us and we know ourselves that we're all unique individuals and that we are holding on and God works on us individually because we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Each one of us is a beautiful creature, creation that God has made specially for a particular purpose in the world. So we have to learn to allow the Spirit of the Lord to work with us. And so we have to learn the art of patience. And that's something we have to pray about. I see that's one of the most difficult things to bring into check is to learn the patience that we really need to walk this walk of faith because so many things seem to be in opposition to us in this world. And we're going to talk about that today, how we can have confidence by the spirit of prophecy, those things that God has promised us in the prophets give us confidence that God will continue his plan and he will bring it to perfection. And so that will help us in the area of patience, I believe, and that kind of brings us up briefly to catch us up to speed. Now, there was a lot more said about each topic, and as I said, I do invite you to review those previous lessons, and you can glean some more information out of them. I want to also speak to one other thing. We have a lot of content normally in every message, and I've had people say who are at various levels that they think we move along rather quickly, but that's the reason why we take time and record everything. We make sure everything is available to you on tape and CD. I recommend you bring a note, a paper, and just sketch, make notes as you go. We have questions and answers at the end of each session, and we'll make ourselves available any other time for things that you may need additional information about. So we try to keep the lesson moving along. And what we're hoping, and what I've seen happen, let me say this, some of the newer people who study with us sometimes say, well, you know, it looks like you're going 1,000 miles an hour there. But what happens is you eventually begin to catch up and come up to speed, and you get to where you can comprehend things a lot quicker when you sit under the Word. And so we want to keep that going that way, and we're not trying to leave anybody, but not everything in every lesson is for everyone. Let me put it that way. Jesus said, feed my lambs and feed my sheep. Some stuff will go over your head, and some of it will hit you right where you need it, you see. And that's just the way it should be because we have people at various levels of understanding who we're ministering to. We're ministering to some children, some babes in Christ, and also some who are very mature in the Lord. So we want to keep the lesson kind of moving along at a good pace. And I just wanted to speak to that just so you would know that we're not forgetting about you or overlooking you. And if you need a little bit more special attention, whoever you are, maybe don't feel free to ask. You're among friends. Our desire is that you would know the content of the Word of God. And so just wanted to say that. But moving along here, that's a quick crash course or review that brings us up to where we are here today. And we want to talk about this confidence that we can have by the spirit of prophecy. Now, that's something that Peter addresses here, and I want to show that to you first from the New Testament reading that we looked at here, which is in First Peter. So we're going to go there first rather than starting with the Deuteronomy Old Testament passage. Now, we looked at all those things that kind of briefly covered the topics that we selected, and I guess there could be probably 1,000 other topics that could be talked about out of every one of these, but that's how the Word is very rich, and we hope to strengthen your understanding of these passages by repetition and by adding more information as we go along. But let's go ahead and cut to the chase. Let's take a look at what Peter says here in verse number 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, he says that those who are waiting for the imperishable inheritance, which was spoken of in verse 4, are protected. While you're here on earth, You are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So God has us here for a particular purpose, and we are all protected, everyone who is trusting in Christ. We are secure in our relationship with God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he says, that we are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, this is the effect of that. When we know that we're protected and secure, keep in mind Peter is talking to aliens and strangers, are called in verse 1. People have been scattered because they have believed God. These are people who have trusted in God, have believed the gospel of Christ, and instead of being in favor with everybody, just the opposite thing happened. They were scattered. They were sent out. They were spoken evil of. They were cast out of society. And these people were scattered all over the Middle East. You know what? That happens to you even today. Have any of you noticed that when you get saved and you start to talk about what the Lord is doing in your life with people sometimes who don't understand it, sometimes you're alienated. Have you noticed that? I've noticed it myself. People will say stuff about you, or they'll, you know, go behind you and talk. And so you have all these difficulties that come up. As we mentioned, we always talk about the water cooler. I was mentioning that idea. People like to stand around at the water cooler and talk about crazy things all the time. And that's kind of a social thing. It's kind of a gospel, let's call it a gossip kind of thing. I'm so used to saying gospel, it comes out of my mouth so easy. But it's a gossip type of thing that people like to do sometimes. Or you may be afflicted in other ways because of your stand for Jesus Christ. And so this is one of those type of things that happens. There could be a number of things that would be ill effects that come upon you because you are a Christian or because you profess that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Well, this happened when the church began. Back in these days, they were scattered, as Peter says here, throughout all kinds of different parts of the land, way away from Israel. Keep in mind, the first part of the church was mostly Jewish believers when the church was originally founded. When Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, the majority of those who were saved were Jews first. And so that was because he came to his own first. And the gospel was to be to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles, you see. And so basically these people were scattered and they were not thought well of. They were looked down upon. They were outcast in society because of their faith. And so you may experience that. If you really understand the faith properly and you start to live differently and people start to see that you are different, doesn't mean we're better than anybody, but people will sometimes have an ill effect on people around you, and you can be scattered and become alienated because of your faith. Now, that's what Jesus had said, if you recall there in Matthew chapter 5. He preached it exactly that way. He said in verse 10, Matthew 5 and 10, "Blessed," he says, "are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." See, that's just the opposite of what somebody might think. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. You see that? So that's the effect that society and a fallen culture will have on the person who trusts in Jesus Christ. Sometimes alienation comes. And Jesus said that means you're blessed. So understand that to mean that God's blessing is upon you. And that's the reason why you're going through that. He said that's the same thing they did to the prophets that were before you. They persecuted them and spoke evil of the prophets who were before you. And so you're in good company is what the Lord says. So that's normal. That's par for the course, we would say. That goes with the territory. We might put it that way. And so Peter is addressing that as he talks to these scattered people here in the Middle East. He says, even though, notice in verse number 6, he says in 1 Peter 1:6, "In this you greatly rejoice." Now here it is, people who are scattered, they're out of their normal place in life. They probably have been dispossessed. They have probably lost possessions. They have probably been mistreated by the culture around them, but they greatly rejoice because they understood the Matthew chapter 5 thing that Jesus said, that you're blessed if people revile you and insult you and cast insults against you for my name's sake. He says, even though now for a little while, Peter says, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So he's talking about that same thing, that persecution that comes to people who put their trust in the Lord. And it may have been a greater hostility against some of the Jews back in those days when Rome was still in power and just about to crumble. The Roman Empire was just about to crumble, at this time. And so they were trying to grab at straws, if you will, to do different things to pull the kingdom together. And you know what? I want to say this. I believe America has almost run its course as being a good, powerful nation, because there was a time when this nation was a God-fearing nation. You and I don't live in a God-fearing nation anymore. We're kind of a loose nation that accepts anything to be God. We're not centered and focused on who the true God is. We don't even want him to be mentioned. We're talking about removing the Ten Commandments out of courthouses. We're talking about taking prayer out of schools, not having the Bible taught anywhere. The only people who are being bothered about freedom of speech are people who are speaking the truth. They want to suppress people who speak the truth, and people who are speaking perversity and talking about homosexuals being married, they can go and speak publicly and have no problem, you see, or things of that sort. So we're at the same time in American culture that may have been the type of thing that was going on at the time when Jesus Christ had come and the church had been founded at toward the end of the Roman Empire. It was not long after this time that Rome crumbled and didn't exist anymore. And so I don't know, and I don't speak wickedly against my country. I'm a true-blooded American citizen, and I love the nation, but I hate to see what has happened over the past few years. In the history of my lifetime, most of these things have happened. We've seen a gradual decline where people are starting to hate the truth, where you've even seen where people said, we don't want prayer, we don't want the Bible. We're just slowly moving, removing the things that underpin our nation and keep the foundation of it as a strong country. Then when we get in trouble, if we have a little trouble, oh, God bless America, we want to say then, you know. But all the rest of the time, we want to just cast God aside. That's the kind of culture we have been living in. So I expect that this hostility will increase over the next so often. I hate to say it, but it's probably true. It has happened to other nations, and you and I have to get busy, because only ones who can be helped or the ones who hear the gospel and receive the knowledge of Christ. And they have to be one soul at a time, one spirit at a time. Other than that, there won't be a big mass movement, but it will be the work of God's people going out to tell the truth that will redeem whoever it is that gets redeemed. We don't even know how much time there is. I think we have a very arrogant policy in our country to be that way and to be against the Lord in so many things, that I think we're asking for trouble myself and asking for judgment. I believe September 11th was just the tip of the iceberg, and that things will probably get worse. And it's sad to have to say that, but I have to say the truth and what I feel is right. You see, but I know one thing. What do we expect? You turn your back on God, and then you think God should bless you for that? Think about it. I don't believe so. I think we're asking for trouble, and we got just a little taste of it. God says, okay, you don't want me in the schools, you don't want me in your lives, you don't want the Bible in your home, you don't want the Ten Commandments in the courthouse, you want to deny everything that's true, okay, I'll pull back. I'll pull back my hand of protection and let you see how it would be without me, you see. And we saw a little taste of that, just a little taste, on September 11th. Terrible thing. You know, it was a horrible thing that happened, and people wondered why, and a lot of questions were asked, and folks would even say, you're speaking evil if you mention the thing that I'm saying, you know. But and they can say what they want. You know, I will not answer to them, but I will answer to God, you see. And so will they. The fact is, they will too. If they've been behind removing these things and bringing the country into harm's way by rejecting God, you know what, we don't have any protection without the Lord. I don't trust the Army. I don't trust the Navy. I don't trust the Marines. I mean, they're doing their job, and they're doing a good job. But really, God is the one who protects you. And if you turn your back on God, what will you do? I mean, how are you going to come out in the end? I don't believe you're going to make it. I think you better put your faith in the Lord and have a good Army and a good Navy and a good Air Force and so on and so forth. You know, I don't think you can do it by yourself. The Bible says, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. See, so you take the spirit of the Lord out, and your might and your power is not worth anything, you see. And so I don't trust in horses, as the Bible says, or in men, you see, but I trust in the living God. And I believe that's where the strength of our country came from in the first place. And so now we're on the backside of this thing, and we're starting to see some terrible possible things, some indicators, I would say. These are things that indicate where our country is. You know what? It's very difficult. If you check history, you'll find out that not many nations survive over 200 years. 200 years is a long time for a country to be in power. We're beyond that time. 1776 to 1976 were 200 years for our country, and look how far we are now, and see the kind of stuff going on now. We're starting to see cultural things going downhill quick, you see, and that's why you're starting to see all the stuff with We're talking about embryonic stem cell research and wanting to make embryos strictly to harvest stem cells and all that type of thing. A lot of anti-life type of things are going on and are being fashioned in the minds of government and politics. See, and so we have to be careful. This is a very crucial time. I think it's also a good time for you and I who are secure in the Lord to begin to talk to other people about the gospel. And so we reach out to people because the only hope is going to be in God, in His Son, Jesus Christ. See, I don't believe the government is going to get us fixed up here. We're going to be straightened out. I just don't believe it because I see what they're doing. They're not fixed on the truth. And so, therefore, whatever they're doing is not right. If you're not fixed on the truth, whatever you're doing is not right. It's not going to work. It's not going to survive. It's not going to prosper. And I'm sure of that. I'm convinced of that myself. So I'm not looking to them. I'm looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And prayerfully, you are too. And so that's the type of thing we have to do. But Peter could see that was the case, even back in his day, that he had to speak to those who were saved and let them know that they are protected by God. These are comforting things, he's saying, because it was looking like God has forsaken me. I've been scattered out of my house. I've been put out into the streets. Now I'm in another foreign country, been dispersed out of my own homeland. And what's going on? So Peter writes this letter to remind them, oh, no, just because you're persecuted, that means you're blessed. Doesn't mean that you're being afflicted, basically. God is with you, and He has blessed you. You know what God was doing was spreading the gospel further out. He wants it to go to the very ends of the earth. And so you and I have to learn how to read the things that go on in our lives. So one basic effect of the word is to impart saving knowledge that leads to conviction and to its hearers that Jesus is the Messiah, who alone is able to provide all who believe in Him, all things pertaining to life and godliness. So that's the gospel, and that's one effect, basically, of the confidence that you and I have by the spirit of prophecy. Now, I want to share something with you here that I thought was pretty significant. When I speak of the spirit of prophecy, you might wonder, what do I mean by that? Okay, let me make myself clear here today. The best summary of it is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, verse 9. And this is what I wanted you to see, and this is kind of will be a background for some of the other verses I'd like to share with you on this topic. Revelation 19 and 9 says, He saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said to me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's Revelation 19, 9 and 10. Okay, so what he says here in Revelation 19, what happened? John was receiving revelation from God, and it was through an angel, and he began to worship the angel. He bowed down to the angel because what the angel said was so profound. It was the word of God. It was the true sayings of God. It was an awesome time, and he began to worship the angel. The angel told him, stop, don't do that. Get up. He said, worship God, only worship God. And John was making a serious error here, it says here in Revelation 19. He bowed down to worship an angel. He fell at his feet, it says in verse 10, Revelation 19:10. And he said to me, the angel said to him, see that you do not do that. Stop that right now, basically, we could say. I am thy fellow servant. So that lets us know that the angels are fellow servants with us. That's one thing I wanted you to see in this verse in Revelation 19. Verse 10, he says, and thy brethren have the testimony of Jesus. The important thing is the testimony of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You see that? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so that's what we're talking about, how we can have confidence by the spirit of prophecy, the testimony of Jesus Christ. Very important thing. And the confidence is in the fact that God has accomplished reconciliation for the whole world by the work of His Son, and that alone, by Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so it could be said then, therefore, that the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. So we could say that the average New Testament believer possesses more understanding about the plan of God and the salvation of man than the prophets of old did. And even the angels. due to the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's an awesome thing. I want to read that again. It's on your seat. Look at number two on your transforming power statements. The average New Testament believer, that's like you and me, common Christians, those who trust in God and have put their faith in Jesus Christ, we possess more understanding about the plan of God for the salvation of man than the prophets of old. Now, that's an awesome thing to think about. Think about what that says. And even the angels, you and I understand more things about the God's plan of salvation than the prophets of old and the angels, okay, due to the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. So you and I have a closer relationship with God by the work of the Spirit and the fact that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God than the prophets of old, because the Holy Spirit did not dwell in them, although the Spirit of Christ was in them prophesying the Word of God. Now, we want to look at that. These are powerful things here. Notice this as we look on back at 1 Peter. Keep that thought in mind as we look at 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 7. Peter says that the Christians at that time in verse 6 were being distressed, going through various trials. And he says here that the proof or the testing, some translations say in 1 Peter 1, 7, of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. See, even though we have not seen Jesus Christ, we love him. How did that happen? How did we begin to love Jesus Christ? We heard the gospel. We heard what he did for us. We learned that he alone is able to make us clean in the sight of God, and that God was willing to offer him as a sacrifice for our sin, that God was willing to give his only begotten son to prove his love for us. And not only that, but to pay the debt for our sin that we owed him. See, when we got the news of that, it came through the prophecy of the scriptures that you and I heard the gospel and believed it. Then we fell in love with Christ. We knew that we had to have Jesus Christ. We must have a relationship with him in order to be saved. And so we developed a love relationship with him because we see the magnitude of his sacrifice for us. And we began to understand that he loves us. He was willing by his own free human will to go to the cross to receive the wrath of God for us in order that we might be delivered from our sin. So when you get the knowledge of that, you know what? You can't help but love someone who loves you that much. You know, and you begin to realize he loved us first because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we weren't thinking about him, but he knew he had a duty that he had to do to perform in order to make me and you clean. And he did that even before we were born. See, and then the news of that is the prophecy that comes to our ears. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. When we understand that, then we begin to acquire affection for him. And that's one of the things that happens when a person is born again. You begin to see what the Lord did for you. John put it this way in 1 John. He says, "Beloved, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." He says, "But it doth not yet appear where we shall be. But when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is." You see that? And so when we behold the manner of love that God has poured out upon us, that he made this possible for common sinners to be made clean by his son, we begin to love Jesus Christ in return. And we love him because he first loved us, John tells us in 1 John. And so saints who have heard this have heard it by the word of prophecy that came forth basically through preaching, the preaching of the gospel. And so Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice," looking at 1 Peter 1, 6 again, "though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the testing of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So now we look forward to praising him, worshiping him. And we know that he will be revealed. We're looking for his second coming, when he comes again to straighten out everything, because that's what the spirit of prophecy has said, that the Christ, the Messiah, will come and he will straighten out everything. He will reconcile the whole creation to God. He says, so we're going through a little trouble now, but we're looking forward to that time when Jesus Christ will be revealed finally, as he said. Remember what he said in John 14. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He left them in anticipation of his second coming, when he would return and bring the kingdom into a light so that everyone could see it. He would come back glorified. He would not come back to be tortured again, but he would come back to rule as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to reign, and we will reign with him. He said we will be with him in glory. So Peter, thinking about that, here in 1 Peter 1:8 says, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believing in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." See that? We rejoice about the fact that Jesus did what he did already for us and for all people. And we're looking forward to the great time when he is glorified and exalted. And so that's the desire that's in the heart of those who love God. And they know that the Son of God will be exalted, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, this is the result. Verse number 9, 1 Peter 1:9. "Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." You see that? Our souls are saved, but there is a future aspect of our salvation. That's why he said up there in verse number 5 that it is a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There is that final process that we will go through when we see Jesus, and we will be like him, and all of our difficulties, our sin, anything that's not right or like him will be purged away, and we'll be left pure as gold to stand in his presence and be with him and endure forever and ever. And so we're looking forward to that time. And he says here, we will be obtaining, verse number 9 once again, as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now he talks about how we learned that and how it was known in times past in verse number 10. It says, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry." It says, "seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ," here it is again, "within them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that follow." See that? So the prophets were speaking of the time that Jesus would come and also be crucified, the sufferings that he would go through, and also the glory of his second kingdom. You say, well, where is that? A number of places. We don't even have time to dig into it today. But I've got just a few I want to share with you today. First of all, think about Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah wrote over 500 years before Jesus was born. He says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And he shall rule and reign on the throne of his father David, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." He says, "And the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this." So in that prophecy, it talked about the first advent of Christ, which has already happened. It's history now. We look back at it. History verifies that prophecy was true. Jesus came. He was a son. He was a child. He was born, and he was given as a sacrifice for our sin. And so the prophecy of Isaiah said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And then it goes into the second advent of Christ, "and the government shall be up on his shoulders." When Jesus came the first time, he did not overtake the governments of the world. But in the book of Revelation, it says that there is coming a time when the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall rule and reign forever and ever. That time is future. So here we are stuck between prophecy. And in one verse in Isaiah, we see, or just a few verses, let's say, in Isaiah, we see both the first and the second advent of Christ. And this is why it was perplexing when the prophets looked at it. They thought Messiah will come, he will be born, he will be suffering, and then he will go right into his kingdom. They thought it was a continuous thing, you see. And they didn't understand that it would be two advents, and they've been separated right now by nearly 2,000 years of human history. You see that? And so they didn't understand that. When Isaiah died, he had written a prophecy, but he didn't understand how that would happen. So that's why Peter says what he says here. He's explaining to us something that may have gone on in the mind of Isaiah and many of the other prophets. We can see it in a number of places, as we mentioned. But notice what he says in verse 10, 1 Peter 1:10, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry." They wanted to know. They were inquisitive of how is this going to work out. See, they didn't know how is that going to be when that son is born, when he is given. What do you mean by that? They didn't quite understand it. And because if he's given, how is he going to be a ruling and reigning in the government? How are the kingdoms of the world going to become his kingdom? See, and there were so many questions that they went to their grave with no answer for those questions. But you and I understand the answer to those questions today. And so that's the reason why that second point, if you read it again, you probably thought I was nuts when you read it before you heard that. But look at number two here. It says here, the average New Testament believer possesses more understanding about the plan of God for the salvation of man than the prophets of old. That's the reason why, because it had not been revealed yet in their time. They prophesied of the grace that would come to you and me, that we would understand some things. In other words, God would give his son for us, that he would be crucified for us. The psalmist wrote about that in Psalm 22. He said that they pierced my hands and my feet. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, and they were getting prophecy that they did not understand. They did not fully understand the prophecy that they were receiving. But you and I look back at it because we didn't see it like Peter said. We have not seen Christ, but we still rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see, we look back to what Jesus already did that was recorded in the Word and it was reported to us by the apostles who were eyewitnesses of his majesty, and we can understand more about it than Isaiah, even than Daniel. Now, let's take just a quick look here. I want to show you one that I did pull out, and that is the book of Deuteronomy is the last book of the book of the law on your first sheet there. You'll see in Deuteronomy 18 that even Moses was given prophecy concerning the Messiah and his first advent. Here's one you can take with you and study. But you'll see this is consistent in Jeremiah. It's in all of the Old Testament prophets that they had prophecy of the coming Christ, but they did not have a full knowledge or understanding of how it would be. Daniel is another one we can talk about. But let's look at Deuteronomy 18. Here it says in Deuteronomy 18, verse number 10, there shall not be found among you, Moses is giving some commandments of God that sanctified the children of Israel from the rest of the Gentiles that were in the world. He says, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes a son or daughter pass through the fire, which was a practice that was done by Gentiles in a pagan form of worship. Neither shall there be anyone who uses divination or practices witchcraft, or who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or cast a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. Now, you know what? We have all of these kind of things in our culture today. You got folks who say they're spiritists. They're very famous psychics, so supposedly famous, that come on TV and have TV shows. You've got folks who can talk to the dead on TV. Have you noticed that? And they come up with the very same stuff that God said that people who practice these things are detestable in the sight of the Lord. There's a show on TV, I think I saw the other day, called Medium or Spiritist or something of that sort. It's a primetime television show. And so you can see where America's going. It's getting right into the very stuff that God said. These are the things that I cast out the other nations from before you. And we see it in our culture right now today. It's very popular. You can make a lot of money in psychology, in psychiatry. What's one of my things? Astrology and all those things. You know, people are getting paid off of that. And it amazes me that sometimes the saints are dealing with these people. If you're dealing with that, God said, leave it alone. Stop it. Don't do it. No astrology, no astronomy, no mediums, no spirits, no spiritists, no one who casts a spell or calls up the dead. It is forbidden, the scripture says here. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, Deuteronomy 18 and 12. And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. God says don't be found involved in any of that kind of stuff. You know what, it goes on in our culture. I'm amazed that people pay for that. There was a time when you couldn't do that. That stuff was suppressed because the culture was righteous and they didn't allow it. If you went to anybody doing that, it was at some back alley thing somewhere in the dark. You see, now they broadcast it with a neon sign and put it on TV. And it's supposed to be fashionable and popular. So you have to be careful because the culture has now become permissive to all these things that the Bible speaks against. Notice in verse 14, Deuteronomy 18 and 14, for those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. We don't need to hear from people who are prognosticating and prophesying if they're not in God, if they're not in the Word, because the spirit of prophecy is what? the spirit of Jesus Christ. You see, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, and that is what is from God. Anything else is not from the Lord. So people are practicing these things. These are energized by demonic hosts and people who would drag you away from the truth of God. And so you have to be very careful. He says here, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. Verse 15, Deuteronomy 18 and 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses is saying, from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him. That's a prophecy of the coming of Messiah, Jesus Christ. He came in the flesh. He was raised up from the Jews. He came to speak the word of God. He came to bring the only acceptable prophecy from the Lord. See that? And so the prophecy of Jesus Christ is the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19 says. Okay, and this is according, he says, to all that you ask. The people would ask for this because they went to the mountain when Moses went up to pray, and they said, oh, we don't want to go back there anymore because they were fearful to speak to the Lord directly. And so God, at that time, they requested a mediator. Moses was that mediator. Moses went up to the mountain himself, the Bible tells us, for 40 days and stayed in the presence of the Lord face to face for 40 days, came down from the mountain. The children were practicing wickedness. The children of Israel were practicing the same things that the pagans were doing around them. They had melted their gold and made a golden calf, and they went straight into idolatry, and God was upset with them about that. And, of course, Moses was bringing down the law of God when he came down from the mountain, and that's the support that's kind of behind this Deuteronomy 18 passage. But it was according to all that the children of Israel asked the Lord, verse 16, God in Horeb on that day of that assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, lest I die. That's what they said when Moses went up to the mountain to commune with God. Verse 17, and the Lord said to me, they have spoken well. So God from that point forward made it so that there would be a mediator between himself and the people. What is it? 2 Timothy 2:5 tells us there's one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Actually, that's what 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and one mediator. So there's always that need for a mediator. And so Moses gave the prophecy of what we call the prophecy of the great prophet. Deuteronomy 18 and 18, I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, he says, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. In other words, if you don't listen to Jesus, then you are not obeying God himself. He is the prophet who came in the name of the Lord. He is that one prophet that was prophesied by Moses. Now, let me add to this. Moses did not fully understand that prophecy. God gave him the prophecy, but he didn't fully understand it. That's what Peter is talking about here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, when he says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. That was one of those prophecies given that Moses died without understanding. See, you and I look at it and we know that it was a prophecy of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we understand it because we look back in history and we see that it was so. And so notice what Peter says in verse number 12, speaking about the prophets' understanding of the things that they wrote in Scripture. That's another reason why we know the Word of God is divine. Moses wrote that, didn't have a clue how it would turn out. When Isaiah wrote the thing we mentioned earlier, he didn't have a clue how that would turn out. See, when Daniel wrote, he said, I saw all these things, but I understood not in Daniel 12. And he said, how will these things be? And he began to ask God. He searched and inquired. God told him, go your way, Daniel. You know, don't worry about it. You'll be all right. Just write it down. And Daniel wrote it down. And so we know the scriptures are breathed by the Spirit of God. And you and I understand them better than Daniel and Moses and Habakkuk and all those people who wrote them. So that's a blessing. We ought to just thank God for that. I know I do. I'm just blessed to know that God has given us revelation that not even the prophets of old and not even the angels understood. You're going to see that, too, before we're done. Notice this as we get back to the text. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 12, Peter says, it was revealed to them and to them there are the prophets of old that they were not serving themselves, but you. They were doing that for a future generation. They were writing down the word of God so that when it came to pass, we would know that it was God who gave them the prophecy. You see that? Verse number 12, he says, in these things which have now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So when we preach the gospel and reveal such truths as this, you and I know that this was not, that Moses didn't understand what he wrote, that Jeremiah didn't understand what he wrote. They wrote exactly what God told them to write, and that's why we know the Spirit was giving them utterance and giving them the things that they wrote. And then it says this, the final thing is things into which angels long to look. Not even the angelic hosts understood the prophecy of the Scripture until Jesus came and did everything necessary to save us from our sin. And so you and I should consider ourselves to be well blessed because of the fact that we are just as average New Testament believers. We have more understanding about the plan of God for salvation of man than the prophets of old and even the angels. And the reason for that is because of the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. The Holy Spirit is God, and he makes us understand the things that are written in the Scriptures and the law and the prophets and even in our lives. And so the final thing we want to talk about is as we deepen our knowledge of the Word, not only is our faith increased, you know, because Romans 10:17 says what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So our faith will be increased as we deepen our knowledge of the Word. But not only that, but also our confidence in the things that we have learned by the Spirit of prophecy. See that? So we have greater confidence because our faith is increased. And we learn to grow and be more obedient to the things that God has said, and that's by faith. So basically, confidence is by the Spirit of prophecy when we look at it and see what God has done for us. And I think that's the reason why Peter writes these things here to those who are scattered, so that they can have a confidence. Look back and understand that what you know about the gospel of Christ is greater than the persons who prophesied it when it was written down. And plus, it was written down hundreds of years before it happened. See, there was over 500 years before when Isaiah wrote those things that he wrote, when he said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. When he said, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. This was generations before Jesus Christ was born. And so by that, in the spirit of prophecy, and it came true exactly as the prophet spoke, even though they went to their graves without understanding. Just like it says in Hebrews, and I'm going to take you there just to wrap this up today. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us some things also about that same topic. There's so much more that could be said. I wish we had more time to go into it. And we will. We'll get into it before we're done with the series. But in Hebrews 11, you find this said here, and I think this is a wonderful thing. Notice this in verse 13, Hebrews 11, verse 13, speaking of those who were mentioned previously in this chapter, who were people who had faith. It says this, Hebrews 11, 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. See that? But having seen them afar off and were assured of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They were aliens also, Abraham and all of those before the cross. You see that? Hebrews 11:13. They all died not having received the promises. They didn't understand the promises. They didn't understand the prophecies. You see? But they trusted in those prophecies, and it was the Spirit of Christ and the testimony of Christ that was in them, giving them the words that they wrote. And he says that they died, went to the end of their life in faith, trusting in the future promises of God. That you and I look back in history and see that God was faithful and did exactly what he said, even though he had spoken it hundreds of years before it came to pass. And Jesus Christ was born right on time, right on the scheduled time, and he came into the world and did everything that he was supposed to do in order to obtain salvation for you and me, in order that when we trust in him and believe in him, we can be delivered from the law of sin and death. Now notice verse 14, Hebrews 11:14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. They could have went back where they were. Abraham could have went back if he was looking for his own homeland, but he was looking for a future homeland. Notice this, verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. See that? And so basically, God has prepared a city. That's what Jesus said. I'm going away to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again to receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. If you're here today and you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you to do it right now. I want you to know that the prophets prophesied of this time that Jesus would come, and that is well documented. The scriptures that reflected the coming of Christ ended 400 years before Matthew, the time that we come to the book of Matthew. There were 400 years between the Testaments, between the time that Malachi wrote the last words that he wrote there in the Old Testament, and before the fullness of time was come when God sent forth his Son, made of a woman. Nearly 400 years in between. The one blank page that you may have in your Bible between the Old and the New Testament represents 400 years of time in between. And yet God's prophecies that he made even back as far as 1500 B.C. all came to pass with flawless accuracy when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. And so basically you should trust in him. Everyone should believe the gospel because there is no other way of escape. The Bible says that there's only one way, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so we pray that you trust, put all of your trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. He is the only one that is able to deliver you from the curse of sin. And it is his good pleasure to do that. If you're not saved, it's because you have not accepted him. It's not because he has rejected you, because he is there. And he's saying to you, no matter who you are, young or old, if you're a child here today and you've never trusted Christ, believe on him right now. He is the only way of salvation, and he will save you, and you will be secure and have the peace that surpasses all understanding. He'll fix it where you don't have to worry about your future at all. And he will become your Savior at the time that you accept him and receive him into your life. I'm going to have a closing word of prayer, and then we'll take time for some questions. There may be some things you want to ask about this lesson or some of the others previous to this. And as I said, we will try to go into some more detail in the near future on some of these things. These are some very deep things. I told you this epistle of Peter is an awesome thing. Very deep. It's very deep. And I'm praying that you are getting understanding and realizing how blessed you are. If you have not been saved and you desire to be saved, pray with us right now. Our Father and our God, we praise you. We bless you. We thank you, Father, that you have blessed us with knowledge in your word. Father, even things that the prophets did not understand, that you caused us to be able to look back and analyze history along with the prophecy that was written hundreds of years before you sent Jesus Christ, your Son, in order that we might know that you love us and that you had made a way that you could be justified in pouring out your wrath on one person in order to free us all from our sin. And Father, we come to ask that you forgive us, that you accept our repentance, that you wash us in the blood, that you had allowed your only Son to shed, that you spoke of even before he came, that he would die for the sins of all who trust in him, that we might be clean and free from sin. Father, right now, bless us and receive us into your kingdom. Take us into your family. Adopt us. Move us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son, that we might have redemption by his blood and by his resurrection. And Father, fill us with the Spirit, that we might be led and guided by the Holy Spirit, that we might know for sure that we are saved and free from all sin. Father, give us that confidence that comes by the Spirit of prophecy, when we understand that the prophets had written these things, and it was written for us about your grace that would come to us. Father, help us to receive Jesus Christ into our lives and be filled with him and rejoice in him right now. Fill us with that joy and unspeakable and full of glory, oh God, and then give us the boldness to go out and share it with others who do not know him, Father. And it is a high calling and a high honor that you would call us, that we might be called the sons of God and the daughters and children of the Lord. Father, bless us as we receive him. Let us just be filled with joy and peace by the coming of your Son, that you sent him in order to make peace with all the world, in order that we might be clean from all sin. Father, we thank you for those that I prayed that prayer. Let them be filled, O God, with your spirit and guide them and lead them into the family of the King. O God, we bless you and we give you praise. We thank you for Jesus and all that he did for us, O God. And we ask that you give us understanding, teach us to know him even better as we go through these coming days. And Father, we love you, we bless you, and we give you praise. Father, we ask that you work in our nation, O God, to slow down the process of evil that seems to be coming in on every side. O God, we pray for the leaders, the rulers in our city, in our state, and even in the country and in all the nations of the world, that you would begin to send out a spirit of conviction about the way they have treated your word and the prophecy, as holy as it is, Father, that they might receive repentance. And Father, we bless you, we thank you, we give you praise. We ask this and all other blessings in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's take a period of time for some questions if you have any. And